Good morning. Welcome to Grace Baptist Church Online. We're doing things just a little bit differently this time around. We had been going live, but a couple little technical glitches happened, and you know, the audio not working on the music really wasn't that big of a deal. We just skipped it. The little warning sign that came up at the end wasn't that big of a deal. The big deal was we had some streaming issues. We got warnings that we might not have enough bandwidth to keep streaming. And so that's something that's completely out of our control. And to make sure that this goes through in a timely fashion, we decided to pre-record it. I'm telling you this for a couple reasons. It'll look a little bit differently for you at home. But also, if something major happens between now and Sunday and you think, why didn't Pastor mention it? Well, that's why. Because this is a pre-recorded video. Anyway, thank you for joining us. Let's start out by reading from Matthew chapter 21. Today is Palm Sunday, and so I want to read for you from Matthew 21. I'll begin in verse number 1. This is the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ on the day that we know of as Palm Sunday. Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them at once." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." Let's pray. Father, we are reminded of what we call the Holy Week. We're reminded of that great triumphant entry of Jesus Christ where his followers recognized him as king. We also know the events that took place later in that week as he gathered with his disciples and as even the betrayer was sitting with them, he served them. We remember that shortly after that, the betrayer, Judas, left, and we're reminded that that he, for just a sum of money, sold his Savior to the authorities to have him put to death. We're reminded of the fake trials. We're reminded of the very real, brutal beating. And we're reminded of the final words of our Savior as he was dying, "It is finished." Father, thank you that our salvation was paid in full, was made complete on the cross. That our sins, though they were many, though they would keep us from your presence, were paid for on the cross by his death, by his burial. And Lord, thank you that he did not stay dead and buried, but that Resurrection Sunday came on the third day. Lord, thank you for the precious, precious blood of Jesus Christ. Father, as your people, as your church, you have left us to do your work. And we find ourselves, Lord, in a strange time. Help us to serve you well. Help us to continue to be salt and light in a world that is sinful. Help us to stand out as those who are called to be redeemed, called to be holy, called to be set apart for your glory. and help us even in this pandemic to shine as bright lights for you. Lord, it's a struggle for us to not be able to gather. It's just different. It's not the same. And to be honest, everything that we do as a church right now seems incomplete. Lord, thank you that we do have the technology to be able to continue to proclaim your word. But Lord, continue to build in us that longing to come back together, to be able to worship you as we are called to do, as an assembly, not just as families or individuals, but as the assembly coming together and worshiping you and encouraging one another and being recharged for the week. Lord, we look forward to that day. May it come quickly. Until then, continue, Lord, to give us confidence in you. Continue to provide for our needs. Lord, keep us safe, keep us healthy. We know that whether we live or die, that all things are in your hand. The Apostle Paul so famously wrote that to be absent with the body is to be present with the Lord. To be here is good, to serve you is good, but to be taken away is even better. So Lord, help us to not fear that day when it should come, whether it be soon or many years away. But Lord, help us to live faithfully, knowing that the best is yet to come. So Father, thank you for the cross. Thank you for the church. Lord, help us as we study your word today to grow individually and to be able to go out and to serve you in our capacity now. In Jesus' name, amen. Our message this morning is from Hebrews chapter 3. We will just simply pick up where we left off last week. The sermon is titled, Keep the Faith, and you'll see quite quickly in our passage why I gave it that title. But read with me in Hebrews chapter 3. I'll begin in verse number 12. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. We'll stop there. As we continue looking at how Jesus is greater, we're getting into the part of Hebrews where he starts talking about how Jesus provides the greater rest. I've been looking forward to this topic. I can't wait to explore it in more detail next week, very appropriately so on Easter Sunday. But for now, we will continue here digging into why God wants us to keep the faith. In fact, that is our big idea. We are called to keep the faith and to help others. So we each have a personal responsibility to not let our faith slide, and we'll look at what that means and how to do that. But we also have the responsibility to help one another. And I want to gesture around the room, but there's no one here. But here's the thing. As I look at the camera, I know that there are people watching, and so I have you in mind as I speak this morning. Last week, we looked at the rebellion of Israel. That rebellion is not unlike the way that we can rebel all the time. And to be honest, that cuts a little close to home. In fact, as I was studying for the sermon last week, that cut close home to me because it's easy for me to complain, to just be irritated with whatever circumstance. And yet that's really the rebellion that Israel continued over and over again. Our theme verse for our series is Hebrews 10, 23 and 24. And I know this is weird, but I'm going to ask you to do it. Read it along with me out loud. Hebrews 10, 23 and 24. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Now, I'm assuming that some of you didn't do it. So let's do it again, but this time, read it out loud. Hebrews 10, 23 and 24. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. These verses were chosen as the theme because really the concepts in them are repeated over and over again, as you'll see, are repeated quite clearly in today's passage. First of all, this morning, we're going to see from verse 12 that there is this warning against unbelief. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. First, let's note the audience. Who is he talking to? I've mentioned this before. The primary audience of this book are believers. The writer is talking to believers. The audience is the church. What is the church? Is it the building? Well, no. It's not wrong to call this building a church because it is where the church assembles. But the church, defined properly, is the people. Now, what people is it? Is it just whoever shows up on any given Sunday or whoever shows up online? Well, specifically, the church, universally speaking, so all the churches around the world, is comprised of people who believe that Jesus is God the Son who died for their sins. It's composed of people who believe that they are sinners and have received the gift of salvation from God. Jesus made it clear, however, that there would be some people who appear to be believers, but who by their actions prove that they really are not. And just in case you might be tempted to think that, well, that's Pastor Chad on kind of a hobby horse, that in our congregation there could be people who aren't true believers, I'm not inserting this into the text at all. In fact, look down with me at chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. So again, we'll look more at that next week. But in context of this passage, it is very clear that the writer has in mind that there are some people who will be considered part of the church who are not true believers. Now, the existence of this group of people should not surprise us. Jesus himself told us that this would happen. But before I go on, there is some point that I need to emphasize because I don't want you to think that I am teaching something erroneously. I don't want you to be confused. Here's what I mean. We believe that the Bible clearly teaches, and that's why we believe it and teach it and preach it, that someone who is a saved person, someone who is a true believer, is someone who God permanently changes. They are, first of all, a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. So there's that permanent change that God makes in a person's life. Secondly, we believe that they have eternal life. John chapter 5, 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. It's very clear in this verse that a person is permanently changed. Eternal means eternal. If it's not eternal, if it's something that can pass away, if it's something that can be removed, it is no longer eternal. Here's another verse, Jude. First chapter, last chapter, whichever chapter you want. Jude 24. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. God promises to preserve his people. And just one more. There's plenty more verses, but I'll give you just one more. Romans 11:29. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. God will not change his mind. He will not turn his back on us. So we believe and regularly preach that someone who is genuinely saved will forever be genuinely saved. But we also believe and regularly preach, why? Because the Bible says it, that there will be those who appear to be genuine believers but end up proving not to be. A classic example of this is the parable that Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 13. We know this parable as the parable of the sower, or the parable of the soils. Basically, if you're unfamiliar with the parable, it's a farmer that takes seed from his satchel and scatters it out into his field, and there's different soils that it lands on. The first soil is a hard soil. It's so hard that the seed never germinates, it never takes root. The person that is identified as the hard soil, the person that this is picturing, is clearly an unbeliever. The Word of God, they've been exposed to it, but there is zero response to it. The parable has a fourth type of soil. I'm skipping to the fourth because that's the good one. The fourth type of soil is the soil that the seed is able to take root, and it grows, and not only does it grow into the plant, but that plant provides all sorts of return. Lots of fruit is provided through that. This is clearly a true believer. It's the second and third types of soil that this parable in Matthew 13 talks about that we're talking about today. The second type is this shallow soil. The good news lands on the soil. The seed germinates. It grows a little bit, but there's a hard, rocky surface underneath the soil. The soil is shallow, and so the roots don't grow deep, and this plant quickly fades away. This person appears to be saved, but they soon show that they are not. Our passage today is talking about this type of person. There's also the third type of soil in the parable of the soils. Sometimes the good news, the seed of the farmer, lands among the thorns. And like the shallow soil, this seed takes root. It grows for a while, but the thorns around it, the other plants, we'd call them weeds, they choke it out, and so it's unable to bear fruit, and it ends up dying away. This person also turns out to be an unbeliever. The crux of the matter is this. We know that we are the good soil of Matthew 13 when in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12, we are remaining faithful. But there are two other types of soil. There are two other types of people that we might find in our church. Three, really. The one that clearly is degenerate, clearly unregenerate is the word I meant, not degenerate, unregenerate, unsaved. But then there are the two types of person we might find in our own congregation that appear to be believers, but in the end, by their unfaithfulness, prove that they are not. You know, in this coronavirus exile, when this is over, some of this warning will come to bear. Maybe not in our own church, but I if I were a gambling man, I would bet that there are churches that would see what I'm about to illustrate come to play. For some, getting out of the habit of coming to church each and every Sunday will make it very easy to just not come back. It's a very real possibility. But for the genuine believer, this time apart is creating in us a longing to be back together. And quite honestly, I expect that when we're able to open our doors, the pews will be full. Look forward to that day. Here's an example of how this has played out in our own Grace Baptist family. I'm not going to mention his name, but those of you who are part of our local church here will know exactly who I'm talking about. We have a widower in our church who took a fall a while back. He hurt himself pretty badly and was unable to come to church for quite a while. He was in Elmcrest working on his recovery, and when he was finally strong enough and able to come to church, when he got back, just talking with his nurses and aides and stuff, they saw in him a new vigor, a new life. He was so excited to be back at church. Now, you could try to make the case that, well, he just liked being around his friends, but I mean, Elmcrest is a social community. In fact, one time I went to visit him, and he wasn't in his room because he was out playing bingo or some other board games in the little community room that they have. It wasn't about social relationships. He was excited to be back because he was with the family of God. His hunger to worship God with God's people demonstrated something to all who knew him. I think that'll be true of each of us as we regather after our coronavirus exile as well. God is warning us here in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12, to not take lightly our tendency to sin, our tendency to drift away from being faithful. We are called to be holy. We are called to be different. And when I say different, I don't mean weird. We're not called to, well, because the world dresses this way, we have to dress that way so that we look weird and stand out. No, we're talking about being different because our purpose in life is God-directed, because our desire in life is to be holy, to set aside sin, to not wallow in it, to not continue in it. So in verse 12, we have this warning to look into your own hearts, look inward, be introspective, to be on guard that you remain faithful to God. If verse 12 is introspective, which it is, then verse 13 is equally extrospective. And yes, I did have to look that up to make sure that was a word. It is. It means to look out. In verse 12, we're looking into our own habits, our own desires, and making sure there's no unfaithfulness in there. In verse 13, it's looking outward, but exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. This is the community of Christ in action. This is what we, the church, are to be doing day in and day out. In our time of exile, we may struggle to do this well. We may struggle to do this as well as we would were we face to face, but it can still happen. We can still have contact with one another, and we need to be having that contact, but there's something missing when we don't have that face to face. We're unable to replicate those hundreds of little interactions that happen every time we meet together as a congregation. And we know this, but so much communication happens non-verbally. I could call someone up on the phone or send them an email or a text and ask them how they are doing, and they may respond, "Oh, I'm doing fine." But if I were in person and they responded, "Oh, I'm doing fine," but they uncharacteristically glanced away or their body language told me something else, I would have the opportunity either to pursue that conversation or even just pray for them, even though they say that everything is okay. None of that is happening right now. It can't, because we're not able to be together. So here's what I'm going to ask you to do. When the Lord lays someone on your heart, pray for him. Contact them. Find a way to have those interactions. When the Lord lays someone from our congregation or family member, whoever, when the Lord lays someone on your heart, do something about it. We're unable to just in passing have these connections, and so we need to be a little more intentional right now. It'll take a little bit more work, but we can do it. We need to. So we have the warning against unbelief to look into ourselves and see if we're being faithful, to look out after everyone else as well, to encourage them to remain faithful. Now, if our passage ended right here, this would be a heavy weight to carry. To just say, be faithful. To just say, look at other people's lives, and as they're sliding into sin, help pull them back. Help them to be faithful. But our passage doesn't end here. our passage gives us a provision for unbelief. We start off with the warning, and now we have the provision. Verse 14, "For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion." That little word "for" at the start of verse 14 makes it clear that there is a reason, there is a way that we can do what we are called to do. So, look after yourself, look after others. Why? Because we have come to be unified with Christ. This capacity is given to us in Jesus Christ. Now, there's a little "if" in the middle here of verse 14. If indeed we hold our original confidence. So he's still making clear that there are people that appear to be believers, but may not be so. It's interesting to me that he uses this same phrase earlier in the chapter in verse 6. So glance up there with me, if you would. But Christ is faithful over the house of God as a son. That's a previous sentence from verse 5, middle of verse 6. And we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. Talking about that doubling down of the holding to our confidence. He talked about it in verse 6. He's repeating it in the specific phrase again. Further down in the chapter, I know I'm repeating myself. I feel like I'm repeating myself, and I know intellectually I'm repeating myself. But here's the thing. Scripture is repeating itself. And so clearly there's something important for us to know here. It's important for us to know that there are those who appear to believe but don't remain faithful. So this admonition to us is to do what it takes to keep the faith. What does it take? Well, it takes listening to God. That's why he quoted from Psalm 95 as we looked at last week. To not harden our hearts. Listen to God. Don't harden your heart. But how can we do that? Well, Christ is the way that we do that. Christ is our capacity to keep the faith. The writer's way of telling us that we are united with Christ is by saying that we have this share in Christ. He didn't die just to save you. He did. He died, though, to join you to himself. Let that sink in for just a second. He didn't die just in order to wipe the slate clean of your sin. He died that we might be one with him. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. This is from verse 15. That word "today," don't wait for tomorrow. Listen to God today. Don't wait for tomorrow. Make changes to be more like Jesus today. Don't wait for tomorrow. Be faithful to God. Now, do it today. We aren't guaranteed tomorrow. Man, there's a whole host of lessons we can learn from the coronavirus exile. One of them is you don't know what tomorrow holds. We came to church on a Sunday morning expecting to have regular services that evening, and we didn't because we were guided by the state to not gather. We started March expecting that we would be able to gather together today for Palm Sunday. We expected that we'd be able to gather together and have a breakfast on Easter Sunday morning and do the extra things that we do on an Easter Sunday to really make it a special time as we worship God and we thank him for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And looks like we're not able to do that quite the same way this year. We don't know what tomorrow brings. We just don't. So today, while it is still today, be faithful. We are warned against unbelief. We have the provision for unbelief. It's Jesus Christ. And he digs a little further in verses 16 and 17, really, really driving home the reality of unbelief. He goes back to talk about the Exodus. Who was it that heard the words of God? Who was it that saw the miracles of God? Who was it that Moses and Aaron led out of Egypt through dry ground while the sea was stacked up on the sides? Who was it that then took those sea walls and had them fall onto the Egyptian army, killing them? Who was it that provided for them? It was God that did all these things. These people witnessed all these things, and they still disbelieved. It was God's people, the ones who you would think would not reject him, who did reject him. They saw his works up close. They saw miracle after miracle. And yet, they didn't believe. So let us not be deceived into thinking that we are immune from this kind of unbelief, that we are immune from becoming unfaithful to God as the Israelites became unfaithful to God. Now, hear me clearly. I am not suggesting that someone who is genuinely saved can lose that salvation. I built that case already. But here's what I'm saying. The warnings of God are real. Let me say it again. The warnings of God are real, and we must take them seriously. It's very easy for those of us who have grown up around Christians, who have the habit of going to church, to feel like we're part of the family of God, but to do so without faith, without believing. Be honest, this is a pretty stark warning. It's not the harshest warning that we're going to find in the book of Hebrews, but it's pretty stern. Don't be deceived into thinking that you will just be faithful. Put energy into being faithful. Your heritage, your habits do not keep you from being unfaithful. Healthy habits are good. The habit of reading scripture is good. The habit of coming to church is good. But you can actually do those things without believing. Goes on and shows us the consequences. Verse 18, and to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So he asks, who was it that didn't believe? It was the people who saw God's works. It was the people who were following God. It's the people who were called by God. Yet they were unable to enter his rest. In verse 19, so we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. The consequence to Israel was that an entire generation of adults that left Egypt, except for Joshua and Caleb, would die before entering God's prepared rest. Now, next week, we will finally dig more into what this rest is that the writer is speaking of. Obviously, in the context of the Israelites in the wilderness, this rest is that of entering Canaan, of entering the promised land. But God uses this particular word rest for a very good reason. And so we'll dig into that later. But look at verse 19. What was the determining factor of whether they could enter into God's rest? Was it because they stopped complaining or not? If they continued complaining, was that going to keep them out of God's rest? Was it that they were told by God to do something and they refused to do it? No, it wasn't really either of these things. It was unbelief. Unbelief was the root sin. They complained. Why? Because they didn't believe God was providing for them. They didn't believe that God had given them the right leaders. They didn't believe, and so therefore they complained. when they refused to do things that God told them to do. Why did they refuse to do it? It's because they didn't believe. They didn't believe that God promised to do what he promised to do. For instance, when God first started giving them manna, he said, I will give you this bread from heaven 6 days a week. Every day you go out and you collect enough for that day, but don't collect more than you need. And what did they do? They collected more than they need, and overnight that manna would spoil and it would be of no use the next day. They disobeyed because they disbelieved. And then on the sixth day, they were to take a double portion because there would be no manna out there on the Sabbath, and then that manna would not spoil. Over and over again, we see in the Old Testament how the nation of Israel is given commands, and God promises to provide for them. One of the commands, I'm not going to look at in detail at all right now, but one of the commands was that they were to not farm every seventh year. Just like they were to not work every seventh day, every Sabbath of the week, they were to have a Sabbath year. Every seventh year, they would not farm. And God promised them, if you do this on the sixth year, you will have so much abundance to more than carry you through this time of not working the land. And what did they do? For year after year, they kept working the Sabbath year as well. And God said, enough, I'm going to put you in exile so that the land can have its Sabbaths. God gives promises. And when we don't obey, then those promises bear out. That's what happened to the nation of Israel. That's what happens to us as well. God continues to prove himself faithful to his people. He did it all the time to the nation of Israel. He does it for us. The question is, will we believe? Will we believe that that it's better for us to live a pure life? Will we believe that it's better for us to live a holy life in God's eyes, even though the world says, well, that's dumb. You're denying yourself all sorts of fun, all sorts of partying. Do we believe God's promises that it's better to live for him? We are called to keep the faith and to help others do as well. For the one who has only ever played church, who perhaps looks like a believer, or maybe even not, but they come to church, they go through the actions, but they have never placed their faith in Jesus Christ, if that's you today, then today is your day to believe. Don't put it off till tomorrow. You don't know what tomorrow holds. Instead, today, come to God in prayer. Tell him that you understand how you have been against him, how you are a sinner, how Christ died that you could be saved, and accept his free gift of salvation. And you know what? You don't have to word it perfectly. Don't be so enamored with exactly how you might pray to God, but just open your heart before him humbly, confessing your sin and accepting the free gift of salvation that was paid for by the death of Jesus Christ. If you are not a believer today, believe. For you and I who are believers, we too can be tempted to not believe the promises of God. Today's message for us is a plea to believe these promises. Let me ask you, do you talk to yourself? Maybe not audibly, but we all do talk to ourselves, don't we? Whatever it is that we tell ourselves the most is what we're going to believe. If we keep repeating to ourselves all the ways the world is falling apart around us, it's going to be really hard for us to keep believing that God is in control. It's going to be hard for us to keep believing that God loves us and cares for us and promises to provide for us. It'll be hard for us to believe that his way of righteousness is better than my way of sin. So instead of repeating to ourselves over and over again how the world is broken, how my life stinks right now, let's repeat the promises of God. Preach to yourself. Remind yourself that God is on the throne. Remind yourself that the best is yet to come, that He has provided heaven for all of us who believe. Preach to yourself the verses that I read earlier about eternal security. Watch out for seeds of doubt in your own life and treat them as though it were an aggressive cancer. When you see seeds of doubt in your life, don't wait. Take care of them right away. Don't ignore them. Rather, turn to the gospel. All of this really is a summary of verse 12, but don't forget verse 13 as well. Just as importantly as ripping that cancer of doubt out of your own heart, help others to strengthen their faith as well. Pay attention to people. It's very difficult for us to communicate well when we don't have those nonverbals that I talked about earlier. So be diligent to communicate with one another, to help one another to continue in the faith through this unique time. Keep the faith, keep each other going, and keep praying. Let's do that right now. Father, we need your help. We are weak beings, and you know this. You formed us out of the dust of the earth. You know what we are. You know that we are easily deceived. You know that we are easily sidetracked. And so we ask you for your help. We ask that you would help us to remain faithful to you, that we would not succumb to discouragement or despair, that instead we would look to you, that this current exile that we as a church are seemingly in, that it would draw us closer to you, that it would push us deeper into the scriptures, that our relationship with you would become more sweet, that we would grow in our longing to be with one another again, and ultimately that we would grow in our longing to be in the presence of our Savior. And we look forward to that day when He makes all things new. Until then, Lord, help us. Help us to be encouraged and strengthened individually. Help us to encourage one another. So, Lord, help us to be responsive when your Spirit gives us ideas, when your Spirit brings to mind people who may be struggling, that we not sweep that aside, but that we would act on it and be encouraging to one another. Father, thank you for Jesus, who makes it possible for us to do these things. Thank you for the fact that our salvation is complete. So, Lord, throughout this week, bring reminders into our lives that remind us of exactly what Jesus did for us. Help us to be diligent to study your word, to pray, to encourage, and, Lord, continue to build into us that deep desire to be with you. Father, we ask these things. We thank you for how you will answer them in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for watching. Thanks for those of you who have subscribed and who share our videos. Pastor Dan and I do post videos throughout the week. My intent is to post a video on Monday and Wednesdays. Pastor Dan has been posting a longer video on Wednesdays. It's geared for the youth, but let's be honest, it's exposition of Scripture, which is good for all of us. So be sure to come back to our YouTube channel throughout the week. I am praying for you. I know Pastor Dan is as well. We go through our little blue book of all the names of our regular attenders, and even those that haven't gotten into the book, but that we know if we pray for you guys, keep praying for us. This is just a very weird time. I feel completely out of my element talking just to a camera lens. I can't wait for you guys to be back here. So keep praying, keep looking up, and keep being faithful.